We've been in the book of 1 Corinthians for a while now, since September, trying to walk our way through, think about the implications of living as a Christian today, living as a believer in this context and in this culture. Paul writes one letter to this church that he founded. He's written a couple of letters, but we're looking at the first one. And we've entitled this series, You Are Here, like on a map where Paul locates the Christians and says, you're in Corinth. This is what Corinth is like, tells them about the culture that they're in, kind of outlines it. But he also locates them in Jesus and says, these are the benefits of living in Jesus. This is what is available to you by living your life in him. And we've thought about that in a number of different ways. And last week, we launched into a new phase where John, our minister here, was helping us to think about what it means to have responsibilities as a Christian, and also what it means to have rights as a Christian. And you'll remember John was talking about the context in Corinth where meat was sacrificed to idols, and was it okay for Christians to eat it or not? And they were saying, some were saying, well, idols are nothing, so I can eat it. And some were saying, no, that's we're getting caught up in cultural idol worship if we eat the meat. And John helped us to understand the implications of that and how we need to lay down our rights for the benefit of other people. That was chapter 8. And today we're going to read some verses in chapter 9. And Paul uses his own life as an example of how to have rights, but also what his responsibility is. And let's hear God's word. Verse 1, chapter 9. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother Cephas or Peter? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right not to work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what was offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so not make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To the weak, I have become weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. We end there giving thanks to God for his word to us and how he speaks to us today. One of the first ever jobs that I had as a teenager was in the Bentra Roadhouse in Whitehead as a kitchen assistant. Kid you not. There's a terrifying thought. Someone just like me as a 16-year-old was preparing your food, hadn't a clue about food, and I ended up getting a job and was trained in that summer by a chef who would make Gordon Ramsay look mild-mannered in reality. And I think he had a quicker temper and a more extensive vocabulary than Gordon Ramsay. Read into that what you want, but that's kind of where it was. The pay wasn't great, but one of the perks was that you got to eat the food that you prepared. When everyone else had eaten their lunch or dinner, you ate slightly later on, and you had your pick. And I think that summer I lived on crisscross chips and chicken burgers, like the whole summer, nearly every day I was working. I was like, oh yes, crisscross chips, deep fried, obviously. That was one of the perks. I was reminded of this recently as we were in McDonald's with a family. It was our anniversary, so I thought I'd go somewhere nice. And I'm kidding. And I noticed one of the McDonald's workers going in with his little brown bag into the back. And I thought, like, he's obviously not paid for that. One of the perks, if there is possibly a thing about a perk about working in McDonald's, he was going on his break and he was having a Big Mac and fries, I don't know. But he was able to eat the food that he was serving to other people. And long before there was employment law, long before there was anything like a union rep, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, making a strong case for his right to be supported by them financially. The church that he planted, the church that he pastored, he writes to them, making a really strong case that they should pay him. He gives compelling evidence. In this section, he lists the legitimate reasons behind the entitlements that he's due. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? You can almost imagine the placard on the picket line. Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Saying like, I want equal pay. I want the same kind of rights as a soldier. Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk? Answer, in all three cases, no one. Three rhetorical questions. Who serves as a soldier? Who plants as a vineyard? Who tends a flock and doesn't benefit from it? Come on, guys, it's common sense. Nobody does that. He draws attention to the common sense customs of the day. And next, he draws on Old Testament scripture. He says, Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. And in his first letter to Timothy, Paul quotes this same verse and adds some words that Jesus has said in the same kind of vein from Luke chapter 10, verse 7, for the worker deserves his wages. Jesus says it. The Old Testament says it. Culture says it. His next appeal is to draw attention to current practice in the Corinthian church. He zeroes down into the exact context that he's writing to and says, if others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? Verse 12. The Corinthian church are financially supporting other Christian workers. Why not Paul? He planted the church, for crying out loud. He pastored them. He's writing to them. If this was a court case and Paul was representing himself, he would have many reasons to be hopeful. Hopeful that the judge would find in his favor. Hopeful that the judge would back him up and arrange for payment to be made immediately. It reads on like that even in the verse 13. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? Corinth was full of temples. And so it's not as if the Corinthians were ignorant of this practice. Paul links this Old Testament pattern to a word from Jesus. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. And you can almost imagine the human resources person saying, Okay, Paul, we get your case. We understand. We'll have a contract on your desk first thing on Monday morning. You sign it. We'll set up a payment. We'll make sure that the money is in your account. But that's not what's going on here. Paul has freedom. He has freedom for mission. And it says in verse 12 in the second half, but we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of God. Even on into verse 15, Paul highlights his freedom for mission and his freedom from payment. Verse 15, but I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing in the hope that you will do such things for me. As you read, if you got a letter like that, you would think, I know what's coming. He's going to be asking for pay or a pay rise. If you got a letter like that, someone saying, everybody else gets it. The Bible says we should do it. You're doing it for other people. If you're reading that letter, you go, okay, I know where this is going. Paul says, but we did not use that right. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. What's going on here, actually, is that the Corinthian church want to pay Paul. Not PayPal, right? They want to pay Paul. That's a finance joke, right? Payment, pay. Anyway, if you have to explain it, it's not funny. He'll move on. They want to give him money. They want to pay him. But he says, no. He refuses his right to payment. I know what you're thinking, because I'm thinking it too. They got the Apostle Paul for free, and we have to pay for the likes of you. Right? That's what's circulating in my mind as I'm preparing that this week. They got the Apostle Paul for free, but we got to pay a staff team. We got to pay a ministry team. The issue that's at stake here is that Paul's status is under scrutiny. They're beginning to question, is this guy even an apostle at all? Is he actually an apostle? They're looking at him and thinking, would an apostle look like that? Would an apostle behave like that? Would an apostle live like that? So beginning of chapter 9, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Which is necessary in order to be an apostle, to be commissioned by Jesus, to have an encounter with him, to receive a direct commissioning. And so Paul is saying, have I not met Jesus? Have I not been commissioned to preach the gospel to the Gentiles? And then he says, are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Because if I'm not an apostle, are you a Christian? If I'm not authentic and you're a result of my ministry, then are you legitimate? So what right have you to question me? Problem here is that Paul is actually an embarrassment to the Corinthian church. He's an embarrassment because he worked with his hands. Can you imagine a culture that had a snobby attitude to people who work with their hands? To look down on those who were engaged in manual labor. Imagine living at a time like that. See, we still have these issues. We still have those issues. They still exist in the church. We still place people on a pedestal. So this is beginning to penetrate the heart of the Corinthian church and hopefully the church at Carmoney to say, what's going on here is that they're embarrassed that Paul's a tent maker, a manual laborer in a world that prided itself on social status and academic credentials. Paul's job would not have been a point of boasting for the congregation members who were looking to climb the social ladder. Can you imagine standing at the school gate, standing at the football match, standing in the line at Tesco saying, so what does your man do? What does your pastor do? What? And there's loads of philosophers around, loads of teachers, and they said, well, he studied in Athens and he hangs out with the government officials and he's on the rotary what's your guy do? Well, he's a tent maker. They were embarrassed by Paul. They were embarrassed about him and they wanted to pay him because they wanted to liberate him from this job, to get him out of his manual labor so it would make them look good. Say, Paul doesn't need to worry about money. We're looking after him and he doesn't have to do this demeaning task anymore. In the Greco-Roman world, there were lots of philosophers, lots of teachers, lots of traveling people who had wisdom, and they had their own fan base and support base. And they had sponsors, basically, who funded them to speak and teach. But the issue is here, these guys turned into jukeboxes who only said what the people who were paying them wanted to say. They were traveling jukeboxes who didn't offend the people who paid them, who supported them financially. They could only speak on topics or issues that the people who were putting the coins in would allow them to speak on. And Paul wanted to be free from all of that. Each of these other guys had their own following, had their own fan base, and they made good money out of it. Paul didn't want to be subject to fear from a big donor. He didn't want to speak on, he didn't want to be limited about what he could speak on. He wanted to be able to preach the gospel freely. He wanted to be able to say what God had put upon his heart. These philosophers were not free. And it seems that the church in Corinth would have preferred that Paul would accept their money, hand in his notice at the day job, and be restricted to what they wanted him to speak on. His demeaning job was not just an embarrassment for him, but an embarrassment for them to be associated with such a guy. You know, our teacher has a PhD from Athens. What about Paul? See, Paul was an intellectual guy. Paul had those credentials. You read the book of Romans. Paul has his head screwed on. He can make an argument. He can make a case, but he doesn't use those things. You see, in Corinth, he says, I resolved to know nothing while I was among you except Christ and him crucified. He leaves that stuff behind. And you read that all over Paul. He possesses stuff, but he leaves it behind. He chooses to let go of, release the things that God has entrusted to him, God has blessed him with. He doesn't place his faith in them or his trust in them. He releases them. Count it all loss for the sake of knowing Christ. All rubbish. What about your guy? Where does he work? Well, he makes tents. And Gordon Fee has said this. Most likely his failure to take support has been used against him to call his apostolic authenticity into question. So in 2 Corinthians, it seems when he writes a second letter, they still haven't got this. The church still haven't settled this issue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, I do not think that I am in the least inferior to those super apostles. I may indeed be untrained as a speaker, but I do have knowledge. We have made this perfectly clear to you in every way. Was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches. He didn't really rob other churches, but he's to turn a phrase here. Didn't have a mask on, say, give us your money. I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. And when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I need. I have kept myself from being a burden to you in any way and will continue to do so. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Out of love for the Corinthian church, Paul received support from other believers, other churches, as a way to keep himself free from their control over him. Paul gave up the right to be paid by them. He wants them to know that gospel preaching is not motivated by financial gain, not motivated by money. There's something else. There's another reason. I heard of a church leader in the States who took over a church that was kind of had a reputation for being really political, speaking on cultural issues all the time, trying to hit the hot topics, supporting political candidates and that kind of thing. And this guy came in and did away with all that and just talked about Jesus, just talked about Jesus. And in the leadership meeting, one of the elders said to this guy, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, you're going to lose $1 million. You're going to lose $1 million from this church because you're going to be without my support and the support of some. You're going to lose this church $1 million if you don't stop, if you don't go back to start in this more political kind of stuff. And the leader said, the God I know and love isn't short of cash. Courage. Courage to place himself at the disposal of God. And so Paul says there's another reason, there's another motive for preaching the gospel. It's not about money for me. Paul wanted to be free from payment. There was another motive. In 2015, I was about 2 or 3 miles into the Dublin Marathon. I'd taken on a lot of liquid at the start line. You know where this is going? Takes about 2 hours to run a marathon, Rick, all right? Next. Four and a half, 4:04. So I knew, and 4 hours is a long time to go, right, to wait. And so those little blue portaloos became of deep interest to me. Wasn't a choice. Wasn't like, I wonder, it was like, this is necessary. I didn't have a choice in the matter. There was a deep inner urge that made it necessary. And Paul says, for when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast because I am compelled to preach. Woe, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Necessity was set upon him. He must. And so I resonate with that, not just because of my Dublin Marathon experience, but I resonate with that verse so much personally that I can feel God has taken hold of my life, that this is something that is in me to communicate the good news of Jesus Christ to other people. That this is something I should be about. To be paid for it by you is a privilege that I do not take for granted. I can assure you, since graduation from university, it's all that I have known. What a privilege. First of all, in my home congregation, among people who had me in their Sunday school class, who taught me in Boys Brigade, who were my youth fellowship leaders, paid my salary. People I know and love give me money to do what God has called me to do. So I am filled with gratitude to God and to you and to all the believers who have invested in me, resourced me over these last years, 10 years in youth ministry, 6 years in as a discipleship associate here at Carnmoney. And so I'm deeply grateful to God that he has made that possible. Deeply grateful, but also to you. So as I read this passage this week, I don't feel guilty, if I'm honest, when I see that Paul had to work. I don't feel guilty about that. I just feel gratitude that I get to do what I do, that I have the time to do it, that you pay me so that I can prepare, that I can plan, that I can pastor people, that I can be with them. A source of deep gratitude. I don't feel guilty, but I do feel challenged. I do feel really challenged. And I have to be honest and say, it hasn't been easy to read that passage this week and think, I've got to talk about this in church. So I want to say to you, if you ever sit in church and think, this is really uncomfortable, what Michael or John or Dave or whoever else is up here preaching is saying, it's hard to hear because it's really relevant to my circumstances and I feel like they're getting at me. I want to say, as I prepare this week, as I read this passage, as I stand before you, I want to have integrity. And so I say, this is a challenge. I think, where's my gratitude level? Am I bowled over by this? What is the motivating factor for ministry in my life? How can I answer that question? What tests can I apply in my life to assure me and you that money is not a motivating factor? Then there's a really simple test. I need to give money away. I need to give money away. The money that I receive is not all for me. It's not all for Rachel and our children. It's not all for us. It needs to be set aside for the purposes of God, for mission elsewhere, for charity, to encourage other believers. But also, I need to set time aside and say, here's when I give time that I'm not paid for. I'm ministering not in a way to receive financial gain. If I only ever minister to receive financial gain, then you got to say, you're worse than the volunteers who are part of this church, because the volunteers volunteer without being paid to make ministry happen. So I need to make sure that I'm a volunteer, that I give more time than the hours that I'm paid for, to prove to you, to myself, to honor God and to the trust that God has given me, that this is not about money. I need to set time aside. I need to set money aside. I need to give away what God has entrusted me with. I need to be free from payment. I need to be free from payment as a motivating factor for the mission of God. And there's a connection here just as we come to the conclusion. See, to be close-fisted with money is usually an indicator of an entitlement attitude. I deserve this. I have a right to this. I'm entitled to this. And it works its way out in loads of other attitudes in life. If we're stingy with money, we'll be stingy with the grace of God. If we're stingy with money, we'll be stingy with the grace of God. It's why Jonah ran from Nineveh to Tarshish. He didn't want Nineveh to know or experience the mercy and love of God. He wanted it for his people, the Israelites. He wanted it for God's chosen people, but he didn't want it for the other side. Jonah was a sectarian bigot. He wanted some people to experience mercy, but not all. He wanted some people to experience forgiveness, but not all. He drew a line around who was entitled to God's love and said, "You're on the outside of it." He was a prisoner to his own people. Paul says, I'm going to be free from payment. And just really quickly, I'm going to be free from people. I'm going to be free to love all people everywhere. Can you imagine a culture where people want to draw a line around who's entitled to forgiveness? Can you imagine living in a divided culture where we think some people should receive mercy but others shouldn't? Can you imagine living in a culture like that? Do you know a culture like that? Can you imagine a world like that where some people get to be loved but not others? And so I read my newspapers this week and watch television and see news feeds and comments, because this week I read about the life, death, and burial of Martin McGuinness. Our TV screens poured shocking images from the attack at Westminster, where 4 people died and 50 were injured. A loyalist feud in my hometown of Carrickfergus claimed the life of a loyalist called George Gilmore. People who I went to school with are caught up in that. See their names, they're in court. And I recognize the names of these people. And so, believe me, I have an instinct. When I hear of someone in court, when I hear of a life that's lost, of someone that I would recognize if I met them in the street, when I see Martin McGuinness on a television screen, when I see the attacks in Westminster, I have an instinct, I have a gut reaction to each of those things and all of those things. Which human beings am I most likely to have a closed-fisted mindset towards? Who am I most likely to be compassionate towards? What about you? Who is entitled to forgiveness and who isn't? Who is entitled to mercy? Which community should we grieve with? Which should we not grieve with? Who should we love? Paul says, message version of 1 Corinthians 9, even though I am free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all. In order to reach a wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous, moralists, loose-living immoralists, defeated, demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on their way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. But I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be on it. The message version, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 23. The good news of the gospel for you and I is that God isn't stingy with his grace. God isn't stingy with his mercy. God isn't stingy with his love. Everyone needs compassion. The kindness of a Savior. All of us this morning in here, all of the world out there, if they have breath in their body, they need the compassion of God, the mercy of God. There is no other way to God apart from his mercy. So everyone needs the kindness of a Savior. God is not stingy with his love. He lavished his love upon us at the cross through his Son. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is the God who loves us, the God who gave up, surrendered his own Son, didn't cling to his rights. Jesus gave up his rights, humbled himself, and became man, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. There is a reward. There is a hope. For those who humble themselves, they will be exalted in God's hand. God has not withheld his love from you. God is not closed-fisted towards you. No matter what you've done this morning, no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, God is not closed-fisted to you. He's opened his hands and given you his Son. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus this morning? God loves you. God has compassion towards you. You might be sitting here this morning thinking, God could never love me. He knows what I've done. He knows where I am. He knows what I'm about. You'll never love me. I want to say, God is open-handed to you. He recognizes that everyone needs compassion. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. May you know that life. May you know that love. May you experience his grace and mercy this morning, and may you share it with others by your resources, by your time, and by your attitude. We're going to make an offering to God just now, and then I'll give you an opportunity to respond together. Our offering will be received.